I invite you to take your Bibles, please, and let's turn to the book of Acts, chapter 9. I want to read again the passage of Scripture that we read last time as we consider the events that took place in Saul's life that brought him to a place of salvation and then took him to the place of service. This passage of Scripture is very rich. It's repeated two more times in the book of Acts. It's repeated again in chapter 22. It's repeated again in chapter 26. We're going to look at chapter 26 and read the last section of this particular testimony in a few moments. But I want us to think together, beginning at verse 10, and we'll read through verse 18, about the salvation and the calling of God upon Saul, who also was known as Paul. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias, and he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth, and hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in, and putting his hand on him, that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight, and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith, and arose and was baptized. Verse 15 is kind of the focus of our message. Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. Would you turn over to Acts chapter 26, please? Acts chapter 26. I want to read the account that Paul gives before King Agrippa, and he shares his testimony. It's a little slightly different, not in the details of it, but how he says it. Verse 12, Whereupon I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priest. At midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven, above the brightness of the sun shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which ye have seen, and of those things in which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. I want you to note, please, in verse 16, the word make. To make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things in which I will appear unto thee. The title of our message that we began last week is The Making of a Missionary, and that's exactly what God did. He took an enemy of the cross and made him into a friend. How is that possible? It's called the gospel. That's all. It's called the gospel. He took him from one who persecuted the Christians that were there and made them into a powerful warrior with the Christians to go out and present the gospel to the Gentiles and to kings and to the Jews. You see, folks, there has to be two questions answered. And these are brought out three times in the book of Acts, where the Apostle Paul, when he first heard the voice, he said, "Who art thou?" And in the Greek language, it's the idea, "Who art thou? Are you the Lord? Are you the one in authority? Are you the Lord?" We dealt with that question last week. And I said last week that too many preachers today spend all their time on the what question and not enough time on the who question. Who art thou? Are you the Lord? Until you come to the place that you have bowed your knee before God and confessed your sin and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, don't be worrying yourself about what am I going to do. You need to get that question settled. But today we come to the what question. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? In Acts chapter 9, you see him ending with the word Lord in the first question. Who art thou? Are you the Lord? But now we have the what question, and he says, Lord, Kurios, which means one in authority, Master, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? What wilt thou have me to do? Oh, how we need to understand that if you have the who question settled, it naturally flows to the what question. We don't skip that question. It naturally flows into that particular realm. You see, the first question settles the question of who is worthy to be obeyed and followed. Who art thou? Art thou the Lord? The second question is, Lord, what would you have me to do? I'm already willing. Now, when was the willingness settled? You know, folks, I don't understand the theology that's often preached, and it's in different sectors of religion today, that puts this big, huge gap between salvation and following the Lord, obeying His voice. They have to put this in-between period of time of all kinds of crises and stuff, and then you'll come out and say, all right, Lord, what would you have me to do? You'll notice in Paul's account, and by the way, in 1 Timothy, Chapter 1, it says that Paul's conversion is a pattern. It is a pattern. So there's a lesson that God had in the conversion of Paul that He records for us so that we can see the pattern. I want you to note here, please, that once the who question was answered, he just went right to the what question. What would you have me to do? What would you have me to do? You know, I like those kind of workers. I'm sure if you're a boss or you're someone, you like the kind of the person that says, you know, comes to you and said, you know, what would you have me to do? Because it indicates something. It indicates that the will has already been conformed to the task. I'm already willing to do it, whatever it is. I'm willing. You don't put out a whole bunch of conditions. I will do this, but I won't do that. Let me tell you how long you're going to last at your job. Oh, wait, I don't do that. Can you imagine serving as a nurse? I'm sorry, I don't do cleanup. Well, I'm sorry, but you're going to have to do that. Well, I don't do cleanup. Bye. Enjoy your life in your non-cleanup job that you're going to get now. You don't go in to your master and your Lord and lay out all the conditions in which you're going to serve. You haven't settled the who question. Now mark it down, put it in your brain, put it in your thought life. If you're putting conditions on God on the what, the who question has not been settled. It's not been settled. You don't go to God and tell Him what you will and what you will not do. It's, Lord, here am I, send me. Isn't it interesting that that keeps coming up in the Bible with various different individuals hundreds of years apart? Here am I, Lord, send me. Lord, what would thou have me to do? The will has been conformed to the Master. And now the response is, Lord, I recognize something. You have claims on me. You see, folks, your first obligation, your first obligation that you have as a believer in Christ is that God is number one. God's number one. I am obligated to Him. Isn't it amazing how children, whenever they come into your home, you have to clean them, you have to wash them, you have to feed them, and they're totally dependent upon you until the day when they're getting close to 1 year old and they're starting to eat themselves. Now, some parents say, I would rather feed them myself than have them feed themselves. Food flying everywhere. I mean, you have to clean up the mess that's after they're trying to learn how to use a spoon as they get into those toddler years, and they're missing, and they're hitting all kinds of stuff except their mouth. We all, as parents, have been through that. And then you get them to the place where they can sit down at the table, and they can eat using utensils. Not using their fingers, but they're using their utensils. And you cry out, victory! Hallelujah! All right? It's a wonderful day. Boy, it was a wonderful day at the Brainerd house, I can tell you. Now, we had ours spread out over a long period of time. Gregory came first, 4 years later, then Brian, then Jonathan, then Elizabeth. And we had them spread out. So we made a pact, my wife and I. We're not buying any new furniture. Not until they get to the point where they can learn how to respect furniture and so forth like that, and what we do. So we had a hand-me-down furniture set that we had. And finally, whenever Elizabeth learned how to do so, whatever she was going to do and eat and all that kind of stuff, we went out and bought a new couch. It was a checkerboard white and Columbia blue couch. I can remember that. Now, my wife, she is the house sheriff when it comes to furniture and keeping it neat and keeping it clean. And I can remember the kids would go into the living room, up! They had something in their hand. We eat in the kitchen, or we eat at the dining room table. And sometimes she would come home and there would be a stain on the couch, and all I could do was cover my eyes and say, Lord, please be merciful to whoever the child was. Of course, I never did that, but whoever the child is, Lord, please grant safety for them, because I knew what was going to happen. Guess what we bought this past week? We bought a new couch and a new Lazy Boy recliner. Okay? Now, the sheriff pronounced, and there were notes all over it. Okay? Keep the cat in the back room. Now, the last couch was favored by our cat. All right? Now, our cat is 95 years old. You can't teach cat new things. So the cat now has been delegated to the back room. Cat can't climb up on the furniture anymore because she still has her thing and she'll claw it all up. But my wife let it be known to everybody in our neighborhood, you come in our house, I'm watching you. Okay? And I made the mistake yesterday. I came in and I sat down. I had my laptop. And I went laptop off my lap onto the thing, and I got up. And my wife got up from her chair and she walked over there and she picked up the laptop. And she took it over there and put it down on the floor. And she went and sat back down. And I said, honey, really? I can't put my laptop? You don't know. It might catch on fire. Okay? You don't know what could happen. I mean, there may be a sharp edge on that thing you don't see. All right? So, I'm going to have to learn to enjoy my couch over a very long period of time. When the day finally comes when the sheriff hangs up her badge, puts her six gun aside, and she said, all right, you can go ahead and do that. Now, I don't know when that day is going to come. It may be that it never comes. It may be that I'm in a wheelchair, and I won't need the couch anymore. All right? But she has settled the who question when it comes to furniture in the house. All right? We're going to take care of it. It's going to be nice. How many of you ladies are like that? I want to see if my wife's the only one. Okay, I've got some folks actually put their hands up. All right, honey, you are. I said, you're the only one that's this way. That's what I said to my wife. Wrong answer. I haven't learned. But you know, the who question determines the worth. The what question determines the will. The what question determines the will. Am I going to be able to do whatever God tells me to do? I think about a gentleman that we had come many, many years ago. He was a pastor, and he had served for over 40 years in ministry. And in his last years, he had stepped down from his church and had become an evangelist. And he had come, and he told about the first time that he preached a message. His pastor had told him, said, all the young men in the youth group are going to preach in church. And so he planned out his message. They had several meetings where they helped them with their sermons and so forth, and they got their schedule. And he went up and came up into the pulpit. He was carrying, said, I had my finger in my Bible at the place, and I came in the pulpit. He was copying his pastor, how he walked up. And he went like this. He came up into the pulpit. He opened his Bible. He looked up, and he passed out. And everybody came rushing up on the stage. What's wrong? And the pastor was down there. Are you all right? You all right? And from the ground, as he's laying there, he says, I don't think it's God's will for me to preach. He was helped back up, and the preacher whispered in his ear, you're going to preach. Don't worry about it. I'll put you on another date. He said he broke out in the hives. He had every kind of physical ailment you could possibly have between that date and the date that he preached his message. He said, I preached the message. He said, I went and sat down, and he said, I knew then that God had not called me to preach. But God began to work in his heart. After military service, GI Bill came available, and he said, what am I going to do? You know what his pastor said? You need to go to a Christian college and train to be a preacher. I've already shown people that I can't. He said, no. He said, I can see things in your delivery, and I can see things in your study that you can be a preacher if you'll just be willing to do it. That's the only thing. And so he wrestled with God over a long period of time. All summer long he wrestled. He had gotten released in May, and he kept seeing the date for college coming up. And he finally said, all right, Lord, I'll do whatever you want me to do. He said the next day in the mail, he got a circular for Bob Jones University. And he said, I hadn't gotten anything from them. And it said, GI Bill, come and train for the ministry with GI Bill, Bob Jones University. He said, all right. So he told his mom and dad, he said, I think this is a sign of the Lord. He wants me to go to school. So he went to Bob Jones University, trained for ministry. And the Lord put him in ministry for 40 years. As a pastor and then as an evangelist. Serious health issues kept him from being able to continue. But the Lord used a boy who passed out on the stage and took him and made him into a faithful preacher. You know, he was able to travel all over the world and preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, folks, it's not so much about us. It's about Him. And if you've got the who question settled, and you flow into the what, you just tell Him, Lord, what would You have me to do? No restrictions. Lord, what would You have me to do? Lord, I passed out the first time I preached. Lord, what would You have me to do? And the Lord helped him. He was able to go through Bible college. He was able to go through, you know, pulpit class, sermon class. He was able to preach, and God was able to use him for 40 years. He got the who question settled, and he got the what question settled too. I want you to see, folks, that this is how God makes a missionary. He gets the who question settled. I am your Lord. I'm your master. You see, only the master can grant salvation. I was reading the story about John Jasper, the famous slave preacher, who for many years preached to the slaves. His owner told him, he said, every Sunday, John, you're welcome to use the barn. Gather all the slaves together. You can. He was a Christian. And then the white master went in and started going to church there. And he said, I want you to come. I want to introduce you to some of the pastors in Richmond, because I think they'll have you to come in and preach. And not only that, John, I'm going to give you your freedom so you can go and preach. God's hand's upon you. John Jasper didn't have one day of seminary training. He didn't even have an elementary education. But the master's wife had taught him how to read, and from there God took over. Oh, what a preacher. There were some things that he didn't get right. One of the things was, as he said, that the sun revolved around the earth. And he took a passage of Scripture that he had determined, taught that, and he preached that message a few times over the years. But he got his doctrine straight. And he was called upon, and all the wealthy white churches of Richmond, Virginia had him come, and they were the most well-attended services because John Jasper had a connection. He had the who question and the what question all taken care of. I'll do whatever you want me to do. Oh, there were some of the slaves that told him, you don't have an education. You think you're going to be able to go and preach in those places? And John Jasper simply told him this, and the only way he knew how to tell him, all I'm going to be is God's dummy. You know what he was saying by that? He said, God will take the strings, and He'll speak through me, and I'll just be attentive to Him. I'll say whatever He wants me to say. And God used John Jasper in a powerful way because he had the who question settled and he had the what question settled. Lord, what will you have me to do? Now, I want to just say something here. There may be some in this room right now that are struggling with the second part. And maybe you're struggling with the second part because you really haven't gotten the first part taken care of. I found that to be true many times over the years. That the reason we couldn't get the what question settled is because we didn't have the who. And I have had to deal with people, and I have heard stories of individuals who thought that they had the who and the what question settled, and then when they got off to serve the Lord, they got involved in all kinds of sin and had to be called off the field. You see, folks, the Apostle Paul listened to what God said. We're in Acts chapter 26 again. And I want you to listen to the Lord speaking to the Apostle Paul, Saul at that time. He was also known as Paul. By the way, Paul is his Greek name. It doesn't mean that God changed his name from Saul. Saul was his Hebrew name. He was also known as Paul. That is the Greek term that's very similar to Saul. So he wasn't renamed that by God. We have nowhere in the book of Acts that tells us that he was renamed that. He was simply called Paul. That was his Greek name. Verse 16. Now notice the words. But rise and stand upon thy feet. Is he blind right now? Can he see a thing? No. But rise and stand on thy feet. Now automatically, you know what I see here? I see a master giving orders to a servant. But rise and stand on your feet. Now, at the end of this message today, I'm going to ask you to stand. I'm not going to give it to you in a command form, but that's what this is. I'll ask you to stand. As we close out the service, we'll sing a hymn, we'll have prayer together, and then you'll leave. I won't have to tell you, okay, now you can leave now. I'm not going to say, make sure you open that door as you go out. Okay? Please don't trip on the carpet as you're walking. That's kind of a micromanager mentality that you have to tell everybody everything. There are just some things that you've learned over time, like getting up out of your seat and walking over to somebody to speak to them after the service is over and then going out the door. You don't have to be told everything. But here he says, I want you to rise and I want you to stand on your feet. Is he done? Is that it? No. Notice, please. For I have appeared unto thee for this purpose. And this purpose is to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things in which I will appear unto thee. I'm not going to tell you everything I'm going to have you do, Paul. I'm going to wait. And that's exactly what God did. He waited to the end to tell him he's going to go up to Rome and he's going to preach before the king of all the Roman Empire. I'm going to have you preach to him because I want him to have the word. We have no record that king ever trusted Christ. But he heard the gospel. You see, the gospel has two ministries. Salvation. Can anybody say out what the second one is? Condemnation. You've heard, you reject, then you go to your consequence because you had the opportunity to come to Jesus Christ. The who question and the what question. My first obligation is to God. Some people would argue and say, no. My first obligation is to my wife and to my family. No, Christian. Your first obligation is to your God. Your first obligation is to your God. Everything else will fall in line when you recognize your first obligation. I remember many, many years ago, an individual that had come from his doctor. We were out at the ballpark. Big guy. And he said, Todd, I just got the best word a man could ever get. I said, what's that? He said, I'm in perfect health, and my doctor told me I'm going to live to be 100. Okay? I've heard that so many different times through the years by different individuals. But I remember distinctly, I can take you out to Field 4, right by the stands there, where we were standing, he walked up to me and told me. And I said, well, that's great. That's wonderful news. Now, as far as this person was concerned, they could run faster, jump higher, smarter than everybody else. They were going to live to be 100. You know what happened? It wasn't 5 years later that I got the word that he had contracted cancer. And he did not survive. He didn't make it to 100. He missed it by almost 35 years. You see, folks, my first obligation is not to myself. That's what he was thinking. Oh, I got great news. I got the record of perfect health. I'm going to live to be 100. What are you saying with those words? Oh, it's great to have good health. It's good to get a good report from your doctor. I'm not knocking that. But when you walk around to tell everybody that you're going to live to be 100 and that you're in perfect health, I begin to think, ooh, what does James say about that? You don't say, I'm going to go here and I'm going to go there and tomorrow. James said, this is what you say. The Lord willing, I will go here and I will go there. Do you know what that says? My first obligation is to God. Lord, if you're willing, I will go here and I will go there. My first obligation, not second, third, fourth, fifth. My first obligation is to the Lord. You see, folks, you're not bulletproof. You're not bulletproof. Don't tempt God by an attitude that looks only after self. Your first obligation is to God. You're obligated to God for many reasons. First of all, who made your body? God did. Well, my mom and daddy made my body. No, they didn't. God put in all the different things to bring about a human being and determine what your DNA is going to be. He put the lungs and the heart and the brain into your body. He envelops the earth with oxygen, and not one of you helped him do that today, including myself. God took care of that. Amen. None of you got up this morning and said, I think I'll look outside and see if there's enough oxygen for us to make it through the day. No! You say, well, Pastor Brandon, that'd be a dopey thing to say. Yes, it would. Because someone's in charge of that and has never failed. And that's God Almighty. People are all worried and fretting about climate change and all that kind of stuff. I want to tell you something. Just trust the Lord. Just trust the Lord. Now, I'm conservative in this. I don't think we ought to abuse anything that God's given to us. I think we ought to take care of the earth. I don't think you ought to go take your automobile oil and go dump it out in the backyard. That's stupid. It's going to creep into your groundwater sooner or later, and the next thing you know, you're going to be at the doctor's office being dealt with because you are well started pumping up oil. I wonder where that came from. You got to use wisdom. You got to use wisdom. But at the same time, when it comes to matters of life, who has the first obligation? God does. He has the first in my life. In Acts chapter 9, we are only given the briefest account of the Apostle Paul's calling. But God was making a missionary. It was just the beginning. You know what? Within a few days, he's going to be preaching his first message at Damascus, and what happens? They have to put him out over the wall of the town and lower him down in a basket because the people want to kill him. Isn't this the one that tortured and killed our friends? Well, they went after him. What's he doing preaching this grace stuff, this gospel stuff? And they took after him. Can you imagine what was going through the mind of the Apostle Paul at that moment? You see what that was? It was further training in the making of a disciple. He's going to reiterate all the things that happened to him in his life as he ministered the gospel. He was shipwrecked how many times? Three. How many times have you been shipwrecked? Some of you say, you wouldn't catch me in a canoe, much less a boat. But three times he endured it for the cause of Jesus Christ. He had been beaten. He had been killed. And God raised him back up from the dead. I want to tell you something. He went through a lot. And it was all part of the process of God making a missionary. And you want to know why a lot of people struggle with the what question? It's because of that very thing that I just mentioned there. Well, God may have me endure persecution and trouble if I do that. Who's in charge? Who's in charge? Is God going to cause you to do something that you can't handle? I don't think so. You know, I think about Hudson Taylor, who lost his wife. She went crazy. She went insane. And he had to bury her there in China. Had to bury her there. And I think about the individuals who have gone on before. One particular man went to South Korea in 1905. God had called him to preach the gospel. He had gone there, never been there before in his life. And God called him and he said, I want to go up the river. I want to preach the gospel to groups that have never heard the gospel. He had several successful opportunities along the way until he got to his last spot up the river. And the boat captain told him, said, listen, this is a very dangerous group of people. They're very dangerous people. And he said, I must deliver the gospel of Jesus Christ as I have done all day long along this river. And so he went out there to meet the men and they speared him to death. News got back to America that this man had given his life as a martyr. And do you realize that at that moment, 25 young people reported to their pastors in different places around the country and said, I believe God would have me go and take his place. That was in 1905. And there were several individuals, I wish I could remember all their names. Some of them, one of them came very famous, who took the place of this man in Korea at that time. And God used him for 60 years. God used him for 60 years in Korea. But it took the death of a young man to bring that all into play. You see, you don't understand what all the what question entails. All you need to know is that the Master, the Lord, that you've addressed, Kurios, is good. And He takes care of His own. He will not slumber, we learned this morning in Psalm 147 and verse 11. He that taketh care of you will not slumber. God takes care of His own. Paul asked two questions. Lord, or who art thou? Art thou the Lord? And then, Lord, what will thou have me to do? Those are the two questions that must be answered by every individual in this room today. Every child, every teenager, every adult that's present here. You've got to ask the question, Lord, what will you have me to do? You might say, well, I'm getting near retirement. I don't need to be asking those kind of questions. Do you understand what kind of a ministry you could have? Just giving time each day to be a witness and testimony for Jesus Christ. talking to Deb down here at Santa Rosa. She said, I appreciate so much you folks that come here faithfully to our convalescent service. She said, we're really missing Fran. Fran has been such a blessing to us. We're praying for someone to take her place if she's not able to come back. Now, Fran decided, I don't know when, that she was going to serve the Lord at Santa Rosa Convalescent Center. She didn't come, ask permission of somebody. She just said, Lord, what would you have me to do? And the Lord burdened her heart. And she's been down there playing hymns at noon on Friday. And then spending time with them afterwards, talking about the things of the Lord and being a blessing. You could do that. You could do that. The problem is that we're still struggling back with the who question. Who? Art thou the Lord? Well, all right, you're the Lord, but I am the master of this house. God help you. God help you. If you're going to be made into a missionary, whether you're a child or a young person or adult, if you're going to be made, you've got to have the who question settled, and you've got to have the what question settled. My will is yours, Lord. What would you have me to do? And until that takes place, God will have nothing to do with you. Did you hear me? You can't serve Him because you haven't submitted your will to His will. You haven't got the who question settled. Would you bow your heads, please? Father in heaven, we thank You for the testimony of the Apostle Paul. And we know that Your Word tells us in Timothy that He is a pattern for those that would come after. You show us the importance of the who and the what question. Lord, I pray that You would work in hearts today. Lord, this is our Missions Emphasis Month. We are seeking, Father, to support missions around the world, to support missionaries that are going to places where other people have not gone. We pray, Father, that You would help us to encourage and to give. But Lord, there's another question here. It's not just other people going. It's ourselves. Perhaps we've got the who question settled, but we're still struggling with the what. We haven't come to the place that, Lord, what would You have me to do? We've put all kinds of conditions. I'm going to do this, or I'm going to do that. Or I feel like I should do this, and yet no consultation with God. No seeking for Your will to be performed. Just to kind of going by what the emotions tell us or what we feel like. How sad, dear Father, not to know Your best, but we can. I thank You for the testimony of the Apostle Paul, how You radically transformed him from being a persecutor of Christians to a preacher to the lost world to see people become Christians. Lord, I pray that You'd work in our hearts today. Maybe there's someone here today that will bow before Thee and say, Lord, I'll do whatever You want me to do. Lord, I'll go to a Christian college and I'll train to be a missionary. Lord, I'll go and train so I can be used of Thee in a Christian school. Whatever the case might be, a Christian mom or a Christian dad in a home that supports the local church and wants to serve and help by teaching Sunday school or by giving to missions. There's so many different ways in which we can serve. But Lord, You've called us to be willing. You want us to respond as Paul did. Lord, what would You have me to do? That has to take place first. And I pray that You'd work in such a way to draw precious individuals unto Yourself to take their place in service for Thee. For I ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Let me just say before Dr. Watt comes, if the Lord's dealing in your heart, I didn't give an invitation today, but my door is always open if you want to talk about it. I want to encourage you because there's no greater place to be than in the center of God's will. And when you say, Lord, what will You have me to do? You're putting yourself right in His bullseye. Do I hear an amen? You're putting yourself right in His bullseye so He can say, all right, this is what I need you to do. I want to make you into a minister and a servant. May we have that kind of submissive heart.